Won't be long you'll be able to put those boots away and put your sneakers on, right? Looking forward to that. Have to be careful we don't wish our lives away, though, right? I have to remind myself of that. I start wishing for spring, and then it comes. It's like, whoa, well, that was fast. And, of course, every spring you get a year older, right? Well, last week and this week, we've been thinking about the church and all about the church, which is all about Jesus. We're taking a couple of weeks to think scripturally together about what we are all about as a church. And for many of you, these thoughts will not be new. However, as some of you have pointed out, we do need to be reminded. I'm sure it's not just me that this happens to on a regular basis, but very often in my life I'll be going along and through circumstances and whatnot, I'll come to recognize some great truth about life only to recall with no small amount of frustration that I actually had already learned that at some point in the past, but I kind of just forgot about it. I know that you've all had that same experience. It's not just me. Because we have a tendency to forget, and sometimes we struggle to really remember things. And God is certainly very aware of our tendency to forget and the importance of reminders. Throughout the account we have of salvation history in Scripture, we have all kinds of instances where God himself set up reminders and called people to remember things. One of my favorite examples biblically is the Lord's table. How Jesus gave us the observance of the Lord's table along with the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Last week we looked at Matthew 16, first reference to the church by name in Scripture. And we saw there from the words of Jesus himself that the church, Greek word ecclesia, meaning called out ones, are those called out of the world into relationship with Christ and then sent back into the world on mission for Christ. We learned that the church exists by Jesus. He said, "I will build my church." That the church belongs to Jesus. He said, "I will build my church." And the church exists and lives for Jesus. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And last week as well, we learned a little bit of and thought a little bit about what it means to follow him, because he set the example. He denied himself and put our interests ahead of his own, and he calls us to follow him, and so we too must deny ourselves, that is, put aside our self-interest and live for the cause of Christ and for the interests of others. So last week I entitled the message, "His Church." Today I'm calling this message, "His Church, His Way," because I want for us to think some more about what it means to do church in our day and age. And you know, is we talk about being difficult to remember things. If Florence says to me, "Steve, could on your way out, on your way home today, Israel, could you stop at the market and get me some milk?" I say, "Milk, not a problem." And she says, "Well, while you're there, can you also get a dozen eggs?" I say, "Milk, eggs, got it, not a problem." And she says, "While you're there getting milk and eggs, do you think you could get a loaf of bread?" And I'll say, "Milk, eggs, bread, got it, not a problem." And she said, "Oh, and can you pick up some bananas?" And I say, "Write it down." And the reason is because once we go past three things, it gets hard to remember. I'm not saying we're not capable of remembering more than three things, but as a general rule, most of us can remember three things. But when we go past that, sometimes we're getting in trouble. I don't know if you know this or not, but there is such a thing as the rule of threes. This is an actual thing, okay? I'm reading to you from Wikipedia, the authority on all things today, of course. It says in Wikipedia, "The rule of three is a principle in writing that suggests that things that come in threes are inherently funnier, more satisfying, and more effective than other numbers of things. The reader or audience of this form of text is also more likely to consume information if it is written in groups of three. From slogans like Go Fight Win to films, many things are structured in threes. Examples include, and they list some examples here, but I'm sure you could probably give me some. That's four. Three movies. Yeah, I was thinking of the Three Little Pigs, but we'll go with the Lord of the Rings. Three Little Pigs, Three Stooges, Three Billy Goats Gruff, Goldilocks and the Four Bears, Six Blind Mice, you know, those kinds of things. It says in Wikipedia, it says a series of three is often used to create a progression in which the tension is created, then built up, and then finally released. Very philosophical, but interesting. Similarly, they say, adjectives are often grouped together in threes in order to emphasize an idea. And then they say that the Latin phrase, om trium perfectum, means everything that comes in threes is perfect, or every set of three is complete. And it conveys this idea of the rule of threes, only it does it using appropriately three words, om trium perfectum. Okay, so, number three. It's as easy as one, two, three. Okay? These things all have significance. So, quite some time ago, we developed a church model that consists of three triads. And today, I want to take a look at the values part of that model. And when I say that we've developed this, I don't want you to think we just made it up, all right? Because actually, we've developed it out of Scripture and practice over a course of many years of learning. So these three values we're going to be thinking about today and talking about today, they show up in numerous places in Scripture, and we could look at some of those. But one of the more striking instances is in the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John, where Jesus talks about discipleship. And he talks about discipleship and what are the signs of discipleship or the proofs of discipleship. And he makes three statements in the Gospel according to John. Three times he says something like, if you're going to really be my disciple, you're going to have to do this. Okay? Or you'll know you're really my disciple if you do this. And so three times he makes three statements in the Gospel according to John. And those are the three we're going to take a quick look. So if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to John 8, or you also have the luxury of, we're going to project them for you. I think we are having a little bit of problems with our computers lately, but Dave and Art, I think they rescued us again this morning and got it working here, so I think we're good. But John chapter 8 and verse 31 and verse 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the focus here is upon the truth, specifically the truth of that comes from God, from his word, that is. He says, if you can continue in my word, or you abide in my word or my teaching, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that's the first statement. The second statement, where Jesus makes a similar type of statement in the Gospel according to John, is in John 13. And in John 13, verses 34 and 35, and some of you will be very familiar with these passages because they are well-known passages, but we need to be reminded. We really do need to be reminded. And we need to be reminded often of these things. And in John 13, 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give to you." This is Jesus speaking again to his disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So that's the second statement in the Gospel according to John, where Jesus makes this type of statement. And in John 8, he talks about the truth, and here he talks about love. And the third statement, the third time Jesus makes this type of statement in the gospel according to John, is in John 15. And we'll just look at John 15, verse 8, where Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So three things: truth, love, and bearing fruit. Now the concepts of truth and love are concepts we're very familiar with. But what does it mean here when Jesus speaks about bearing fruit? Well, it's obviously an analogy, right? And it's an agricultural analogy, which we would expect from Jesus' day, something that people were all very, very familiar with. And I would say to you that if we study Scripture, I think we can agree that when Jesus makes this reference to bearing fruit, he's describing an action on our part that results in a qualitative difference in the lives of other people. I'll say that again. An action that results in a qualitative difference in the lives of others. Now, we've used different terms over the years to talk about these three values. We call them values or core values, and I mean, you can attach different words to them, but we've talked about, initially, early on, we talked about our head, our heart, and our hands. That's helpful because that is a word picture in and of itself, and that type of analogy can be helpful. You know, if we're going to follow Jesus, it's going to involve our heads, it's going to involve our hearts, it's going to involve our hands. We're going to have to follow him in truth. We're going to have to love, and we're going to have to make a difference in the world in his name. We've also used the words truth, community, and engagement, and these are the words that we've been using primarily to convey these three important realities in the life of a disciple: truth, community, and engagement. But we could use other words, because in more philosophical terms, we could say we're talking about meaning, belonging, and purpose. And when you think about your life, you think about a life without any of those three things, it really would be void, wouldn't it? It would be vain. But we could put it in very simple terms like this. We could say we're talking about knowing, being, and doing. Knowing, being, and doing. Being a disciple for Jesus, being the church that he intends us to be, is going to involve knowing, being, and doing. It's this whole thing. You know, we talk about the number three, and the three little pigs, but you know what? The reality is, we live in a three-dimensional world. And even more profound and more important than that is we worship a triune God: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So these things are built into the fabric of creation by the Creator, and I hope you know that when God works in our lives to change us and to give us the kind of lives and to call us to the kind of lives that He wants us to have, there's a sense of wholeness to this. It's not just part of our lives, it's all of life. It's knowing, being, and doing, and those are very broad categories, but they're helpful to think in those terms when we really evaluate what it is that God wants for us as his people or as his church. We could also talk about this. We could talk about how the themes in the Old Testament are developed in the role of the prophet, the priest, and the king. Because the prophet was mostly concerned with proclaiming or declaring the word of the Lord or the truth of God. The priest was mostly concerned with the more communal aspects or relational aspects of life of God's people, between their relationship with their God and God's relationship with them and their relationship with one another. And the king, of course, is mostly concerned with wisdom and with justice and with social action. And so again, you have this idea of knowing, being, or doing, head, heart, hands, truth, community, engagement, whatever terms you want to use, that I'm suggesting to you are outlined really in the gospel according to John in those three statements that Jesus made. We could go on to talk about this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." To turn them around, you have the truth, the life, and the way. I don't think these things are inconsequential. I believe that they are intentional, and I think they're significant. So I want to take a little bit of time this morning with you to look at these separately a little bit. But keep in mind here that the idea is that we might have a simple and ready framework to orient our lives around the Lordship of Christ as His church. So we'll use the words truth and community and engagement this morning a little bit. And Dave, if you could put John 8 back up again. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It is impossible to think well about the subject of truth without the realization that the Scriptures are the ultimate source of our knowledge. It's not that we can't learn things in other ways, because we can, but the Scripture is our only source for some truths and our ultimate source of all truth. So even when we do learn something another way, say by experience, we need to confirm that from the Word of God. Because sometimes we can get confused when it comes to our experiential type of learning or anything like that, really. And we really need to consult God's Word on a regular, ongoing basis so that we could be guided by the truth of His Word. People need the truth. Here's a really basic idea. People need the truth. We need to know what's true. If we don't know what's true, we are in danger of error and calamity. In a world such as ours that has wandered away from even the very concept of truth, a world characterized by relativism and confusion, Jesus speaks with clarity and authority in no uncertain terms. He says things like this. He says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," interesting, eh? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." And over in John 14, where, like I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." Those are absolute truth claims. And our culture balks at any type of absolute claim. Yet, at the same time, people are floundering in uncertainty and the despair that results. The world in general wanders in this moral and philosophical confusion and error. The truth matters. It matters. It's worth fighting for. It's the difference between a life well lived and a disaster. It's the difference between heaven and hell. And in this world where we are constantly being told there is no such thing as absolute truth, that everything is relative, the Bible objects. And while many things do change, there are things that never change. And if you were to ask me, name one thing that never changes, my answer first off would be God. He does not change. In fact, His word, He says that, "I am the Lord, I change not." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in Hebrews chapter 13. And I would say to you as well that if we keep in mind that the Scriptures are a revelation from God, primarily about God, given to us so that we might know God and His ways, I would say to you that Scripture doesn't change, that the Word of God does not change. Isaiah 40 verse 8, I think we have that one to project. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." It does not change. It's absolutely true. In fact, it's really interesting that Jesus Himself said something similar about His word. He says in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away." was that song back that was popular back in the 70s, Dust in the Wind? Dust in the Wind. All we are is dust in the wind. There's a refrain in that song. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. And I remember thinking, no, that's actually not true. Someday this earth is going to dissolve and the sky is going to roll up like a scroll. I forget the guy's name who wrote that song. He later became a Christian. I can't remember his name, but anyways, doesn't matter. God knows. And so this is why Jesus says that the one who hears his teaching and acts rightly upon it is like a wise man that builds his house on a rock, right? You know that. And the foolish man, the one who hears the teaching of Christ or hears the word and doesn't respond accordingly is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms come, the storms of life come, you know how it's going to end, right? You can read about it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, where Jesus said those words. And the fall of it was great, I think it says. Now, when we talk about truth, we do well to think about things like honesty, integrity. Those are important matters when we think about truth. But it starts with having the right information about God. That's where it needs to start. That's why the Bible concerns itself primarily with revealing God to us. The Bible's not about us. Not primarily. We're in there, and it's given to us, but He is the main, He is the subject of Scripture. God Himself is. And there's a reason for that. It's important that we understand that God is the source of all life. That we don't get that switched around. That it's not fundamentally about us. That our lives are not in any way enriched when we try to make it about us. In fact, it impoverishes us. The most important truth you'll ever learn is the truth about God. Learning the truth about Him has the power to change your life and mine. Now, it is true, when we begin to see God for who He is, everything else starts to come into perspective, including all of life and including our own selves. It is important to know ourselves, to be honest. But the reality is that we'll only be able to know ourselves to the degree to which we are willing to know God in truth. And conversely and ironically, we'll only be able to know God in truth to the degree we're willing to be honest and to really know ourselves. What am I talking about? Well, the Bible says that if I'm not willing to confess my sin, then my sin is a barrier between me and God. And it's only as I become honest with myself and I'm willing to confess my sin and call it what it is and see it for what it is and name it for what it is and turn from it and turn to God, that I can experience the kind of forgiveness that God has for me so that I can have that kind of relationship with God that He wants for me to have. So, truth matters. It matters a lot. And one of the things I guess we're saying in all of this is that truth is probably one of the top three most important things there is in life. But it's not everything. As important as the truth is, Jesus says in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another," verse 34, "just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So truth is a core value for us, but so is love. And something we need to understand is that the Scriptures often use the term love as a kind of umbrella term. It's kind of like an umbrella for all the other relational virtues. Because kindness and gentleness and patience and faith and hope and joy all are meant to flow out of love. They're all housed in love. That's where they live. That's where they abide. So love is like the big picture, and all these other terms represent the details. Now, you can have all the right information. And as critical as that is to have all the right information, it is not enough. Church, as the church, and I speak in general terms, the church in general, and we certainly would be included in that, but the church has often become all about truth and information only. Sometimes discipleship has become all about information. We have these discipleship models where we basically sit people down and we say, okay, we're going to tell you everything you need to know. We're going to tell you all about the Trinity. We're going to tell you all about salvation. We're going to tell you all about the second coming. And we list them all, these important doctrines. And we're going to, and I call that the academic model. And it's terribly inadequate. Because as important as the truth is by itself, the truth is not enough. You can know all about God and not know God. You can have all the right information, but it is relationship that God is most concerned about. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 13, just a couple of verses there, 1 Corinthians 8:1, Paul says to them, and he's writing to this church that's all dealing with all these different issues and whether they should eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, whether it was okay to do that. And some people thought it was okay, and other people thought, no, it's not okay. And there was a bunch of a pride issue going on there and so on. But he writes to them, and one of the things he says in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And over in chapter 13, verse 2, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That's a pretty strong statement. If I have all knowledge and have love, I am nothing. I can know everything there is to know. But if I don't have love in my life, it doesn't really matter. That's a strong statement. What did Jesus say when they asked him about the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is this. What? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't say that. That's the second one. He said, the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God is the most important. Love your neighbor as yourself is the second most important. And then what did he say? All of the commandments hang on these two. See, that's what we're saying here. Right? The importance, the primacy, the supremacy of the call of God upon your life and mine to love. The scriptures champion the supremacy of love, of relationships, or of community, if you will. Now, we use this word community, and we're using it in an altruistic sense. Quite often when we use the word community in our day, we mean it in a very utilitarian sense. We just kind of use it to mean people living in the same geographical proximity. It's too bad that the word community has really sunk to that lull, because the word is actually such a beautiful word. You know, like compare what usually comes to your mind when you hear the word community with what usually comes to mind when you hear the word communion. Because when you think of the word communion, it's way closer to what the word community actually is supposed to mean. It's there's a quality to it. There's a richness to it. There is a blessing in it. And it's big enough to include family, friendships, this whole idea of intimacy or belonging and caring. Now, we're thinking about what it takes to be a follower of Jesus, right? So here's what we understand the scriptures to teach, that spiritual formation or character development, or to use a biblical term, sanctification of the believer, we believe happens through quality relationships, community. That we are actually changed in and through community. That our lives together grow us. And that without that, we don't have what we need to be what we're supposed to be. I believe that that's true about marriage. I believe that marriage has the potential to change us in profound ways. I believe it's true about having children. I believe having children has the prospect of incredible change and growth in our lives. And anybody here who's a parent, you know that that's true. You know the incredible paradigm shift in your thinking that takes place when suddenly you've got these little people that you care about who take advantage of you every time you turn around and take you for granted, right? I've often thought to myself, is there anything that helps us understand what it's like for God to be God more than being a parent? I don't know. And I don't think it's by accident that the Scriptures encourage us to think of God as our Heavenly Father. Because maybe when we think of God as our Heavenly Father, and then when we have kids, we can start to appreciate His frustration. And it's a good thing He's infinite, because if He wasn't, He'd be pulling His hair out. If God had hair. I guess Jesus, when He was here, it says He was fully divine, fully human, and although He wept and He bled and He suffered and He died, He never stopped loving us, never stopped doing the things that brought His Father glory. Our great need, of course, is for a relationship with God, something which needs to have a starting point in your life, which is that point where you come to faith in Christ and put your faith in Christ to save you, to forgive you, to take you and make you His so that you belong to Him. Something that He has made possible by suffering and dying for our sins on the cross. So that's the priority. But God has also seen fit to link our lives with one another. And, to quote Scripture, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate. You cannot have a relationship with Christ and not have a relationship with the body of Christ. You cannot have a relationship with Christ and not have a relationship with the body of Christ. At least not according to Scripture. That doesn't say it might not be a rough relationship at times, but that's all part of it too. Read an article this last week with some of the guys about the gift of disillusionment. Some things that Dietrich Bonhoeffer taught about what it's like to be part of a community and how we tend to envision that wouldn't it be great if the church was just this perfect community where everybody always only ever loved and were kind and gentle. And nobody ever did anything to ever hurt my feelings in any way. Nobody ever offended me. And he's basically saying, that's not real. You don't grow in a community like that. That's like fantasy land. He says we need to be disillusioned so we can see ourselves for what we really are and get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes where they need to be, which is on the only perfect one. Anyways, there's a lot to that. We have a challenge because our culture we have this cultural baggage of individualism that we bring with us into the church. We're very individualistic. You know, you talk about a battle fight. If you want to fight a battle in this day and age as a Christian to really experience the kind of Christianity that the Bible talks about, one of the biggest obstacles you will have is that stinking, dirty, individualistic mentality that you got from this culture that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's none of your business. My life is mine to do whatever I want. Who do you think you are anyway? And it's in all of us because we have been infected with it. We actually believe that. We actually believe that our lives are nobody else's business. And show me in there where it says that. I'll show you thousands of places in here where it says the exact opposite. That we are accountable to one another. That we are indebted to one another. That we are responsible to one another. And the word one another comes up over and over and over again throughout Scripture and throughout the New Testament. So the idea is community, and the idea is that we need community. We're using the word community, as I say, and as I say, Jesus talks about loving one another, but that word love, that's a big, big, big concept. Big enough to bring in all of the other virtues. In fact, I was reading a commentary one time on the fruit of the Spirit where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the commentator was saying that actually, in the Greek, the idea is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love manifests itself in these ways. Which I thought was quite significant. The whole idea is that love is big enough to cover all those other virtues. It's part of it. What does it really, really mean to love one another? We have this here very cultural idea of loving one another, where, you know, I love you, I'm going to make you feel good. That's not really exactly the idea in Scripture, is it? What does it mean biblically to love somebody? It will mean perseverance, sacrifice. Yeah, the whole idea of self-denial and forgetting about yourself and putting the other person's interests ahead of your own. To love someone is to care. To love someone is to make decisions and actions, take actions based on what is best for them. And we have gotten away from that in our culture. We've made it something else. We will succeed as a church largely to the degree that we are able to experience the kind of love and community that Jesus envisioned. It's one of the three things that he said. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. You got to continue in my truth, and you got to love one another, or else you can't be my disciples. That's basically the import of what Jesus was saying. Thirdly and lastly, this idea of engagement or bearing fruit. John 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Now, again, we're talking or thinking about how disciples are made. What needs to happen? What needs to happen in your life and in my life? What happens needs to happen in our church as we seek to help people or reach people or whatever, what needs to happen in their lives if they are going to be drawn to Jesus and become followers of Christ. We said that the truth needs to be understood and embraced, particularly the truth of the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And secondly, that we grow in and through our relationships with one another. That's where the ramifications of the Gospel are worked out in our lives, in our relationships. But now thirdly and lastly, we're saying that beyond the truth and those all-important relationships, we need to act. And this is where your faith comes in. And this is where you become, things will become most real to you when you actually act. And what did I say earlier on? That we, I'll say it this way. When we step out in faith to act in ways that make a difference in the world around us, in the lives of other people, you will only really grow as a Christian as you step out in faith to engage yourself in the world around you. It's ironic. When we step out to make a difference, we're changed. We intend to try to make a change, and nothing has changed more than we are. Our willingness to make a difference in the world is inevitably what makes a difference in us. Now, why is that? Well, it is because when we step out to do what we could never do, if it were not for God's working in our life, then we're making space in our lives for God to show up and to prove himself. That's why. Why is it that it takes action to confirm faith? And I'm saying that this is why. When you or I step out to do something that we know that we could not do in and of ourselves without God working in our lives, we in that moment are making space in our lives for God to show up, for God to prove himself for who he is and what he does best, which is what we can't do for ourselves. Truth gives meaning, love gives belonging, but it's only when we step out in faith in Christ and do hard things that we can never do if it weren't for him that we discover the purpose for which we are made, and that is to be instruments in his hand. There's a mystery in all of this, but it's absolutely true that helping someone else will do more for you than it will ever do for them. How many of you know that that's true? It's something that we need to learn by experience. And if this isn't part of your journey, then you are not on a mission. You're just out for a stroll. I can tell you the truth about a matter. I can give you the support and the love and affirmation that you need. But it will only become real to you when you do it. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, he said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do all I've commanded you." It's not teach them to know. It's not even teach them to be. It's teach them to do. Because it's not until we actually do it that the truth is confirmed in our hearts, and the love of God is confirmed in our hearts. In James chapter 2, verse 18, there's one more scripture I'll get Dave to put up there. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds. I will show you my faith by what I do." So we're thinking about discipleship, following Jesus. That's what the church exists for. That's why we're here, to follow him, to be like him. What's it take? How do we do that? When I was doing the thing for the thing, yeah. Okay, I must be able to do better than that. When I was doing some of the promo material for the Facebook and the e-letter, trying to give people just a bit of a heads up as to what we were going to be talking about this morning, I asked the question, you know, if we set out on this journey following Jesus, what is it that we need to make sure we have packed for this journey? Is it 1,000 things? Is it 12 things? Can we say it's 3 things? And I envision somebody saying, "Well, we only really need 1 thing. We just need God." And that's true. He is all we need. But then I got to thinking about this triune God that we worship. And I started thinking about how the Father is known primarily as the one with authority who declares what is true and gives us his word, his truth. That Jesus is primarily known to us as the one who came and became one of us so that we could have a relationship with the Father. And that the Spirit is the one who is given to empower us to serve and to live for him in this world. And again, I think that there's something about these 3 aspects of life, if you will, that are helpful in helping us to think through what it is that we just need to keep being reminded of ourselves, reminding ourselves of. And as we finish up this morning, or as I finish up because I've been doing all the hard work. Now, I know you've been working hard too, right? It's not easy listening. It can be hard. You got to concentrate, which is getting harder and harder. Harder and harder for some of you because you're getting older. And harder for some of us because our attention span is shrinking. But anyways, this is what I want to do, okay? We're talking about these 3 things, these 3 values. I don't care what you call them. But there are 3 things that we need to do if we're really going to be the church that that he wants us to be. There are 3 things that I need as a follower of Jesus Christ that I need to keep going back to and thinking about. And so we've been using the words truth, community, engagement. And this morning I want to I want to change that up just a bit because it sounds a little clinical, right? And maybe it's not that easy to remember. So I've been working and praying and thinking about this for a long time, and I've come up with three little phrases that are a little bit, maybe a little less clinical and a little bit more poetic. Not that I claim to be a poet at all, I'm not. But I want you to think about this, and if God would, I want you to remember this, okay? Here's what I want you to remember this morning. This is what it's all about. Are you ready? Following Jesus, loving one another, blessing the world. Can we do that? I don't know if you sometimes feel overwhelmed by life and all that you're called on to do. I know I do. I feel very overwhelmed. And sometimes it seems complicated. Sometimes it just feels really complicated. And I know for me, I want to be able to bring it down to where I can get a hold of it in some kind of a, you know, something that I can really remember and remember well. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I hope that this is something that you can embrace. That it's something that you, can, sitting here today, can say, I want to do that. I want to do those three things. That's what I want to do with my life. I want to follow Jesus, love one another, and bless the world. Can you do me a favor and stand with me? A lot of this is about being able to remember. Because sometimes that's what happens when things get complicated, is we forget. Or we get confused. And it's not good to be confused. And it's really bad when the church gets confused. When one person is confused, that's problematic. But when we all get confused, we're in big trouble. And I don't want for us to be confused. I want us to be crystal clear. And I don't want us to forget. I want us to remember what it is that we're all about and what we're on mission and what we're doing here. What are you doing here? What are you doing here in this world? And so I guess I'm kind of offering this to you today, and maybe you can come up with something better, but for me it really comes down to these three things. Following Jesus, loving one another, blessing the world. If I can do that, and do it even reasonably well, I think that my life will have been a success. Can we remember that? All right, Vance, this is your hour right here. You opened your mouth at just the right time because I was just looking for a volunteer. Let's hear it. Three things. Following Jesus, loving one another, blessing the world. Can you remember that? Truth, love, and whatever. Yeah, well, I'll go with that. I can work with that. As long as you remember it when I ask you next Sunday. Is that all you're worried about is the floor? I'd let her do the floor. You shovel the driveway. Will you pray with me? Lord in heaven, thank you today for the time that you've given us here. And Lord, you say a lot in your word. There's a lot in there. And it's a big book. And we need your help, Lord. We need your help to sort through and sift through and to try to get a handle on what you have for us in our lives and how you want us to live. And Lord, we pray that you would help us with these things. Lord, we want to be not only as individual persons and families, but as an entire church family, Lord, we want to be seen to do well in your eyes. So Lord, we pray for help today. That you would help us not only to sort things out and be able to understand, but Lord, that we might be able to remember what it is you really want us to do. And Lord, we want to follow you. And we need your help to love one another. We really, really do. And Lord God, please make your church a blessing in this world. I think of the words that you had for Abraham when you said, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Lord, may our lives be a fulfillment of that prophecy as you work in us and through us to make us a church, the kind of church that you envisioned when you said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. Please bless each one. Speak to each heart. And may you be glorified in each life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.